The one thing that strikes us as we look through the scriptures is the honesty with which they deal with all the various situations. They remind us of some of the triumphs of God's people, but they also remind us of the difficulties and the trials and the disappointments. And we think of the apostles experiencing quite some triumphs. We think of Peter preaching at Pentecost when some 3,000 were converted. But yet it seems that when Paul preached at Athens, there were very few who came to the Lord. We often, as we read through, particularly the New Testament, we see the trials of God's people. And their failures are also reported honestly. The normal experience, it seems, for the people of God is hard work and hardships. And that particularly in the ministry of the gospel. We read through, for example, the life of Paul, and we see so often that the hardships are associated with beatings and imprisonments. But that's not only the case. And we often think that that was very much the experience of the early church. And such things did happen, of course. But more often than not, the hardships were the drudgery of traipsing miles along dusty roads, tiredness, lack of sleep, sickness, discomfort, indifference of unbelievers to the gospel, suspicions of those who should have been in support, and the sheer effort of keep going and being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Paul and the others with him had had some modest success at Athens, but nothing to write home about. And so they move on to Corinth, which is a great commercial seaport. It was the capital of Greece at that time, and it was a city every bit as pagan as Athens. And it was marked, though, with unrestrained immorality. And Paul was obviously affected by this city. But he arrives there with a determination. And the determination was this: to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I suppose that every minister of the gospel, every church that seeks to proclaim the word of God, has that very at the very heart. They want to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. That men and women and boys and girls might know that salvation is through Christ alone. And no one comes to the Father except through him. But it's also obvious, as we read something of the life of Paul, is that Paul hits a low spot when he comes to Corinth. He faces the tension between the discouragements and the encouragements. Between what seems to be trials and oppositions and difficulties, yet dotted amongst that are the lights of little encouragements here and there. And we can identify with that. We feel that in the normal course of our Christian lives, we feel such things. Paul was feeling discouraged. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read this: "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Corinth in AD 51 was enough to discourage anyone. It was a vast, teeming, and so the reports say, a thoroughly immoral place. The population was some 200,000, but yet there was reckoned to be thousands of both men and women prostitutes. And no wonder Paul felt overwhelmed at the thought of starting to evangelize such an immoral city. Yet in his discouragement, we can feel our own weakness. And we keenly identify with Paul's sense of difficulty in trying to bring a Christian witness to an unsympathetic world. We know only too well, as we seek to reach out don't we, particularly on our outreach Saturdays. The responses we get from those in a town such as this here in Penzance. There are a few conversations which are good and they encourage us, but yet it seems the vast majority really have no interest. They do not want to talk. They do not want to take a moment to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives so often a feeling of personal inadequacy. You know, Paul was not a superhero who just breezed through life in unabounding confidence. Undoubtedly, he was a man of great gifts, but he wasn't immune to the weakness of tiredness and fear and of doubt and discouragement. As we read a few moments ago from 1 Corinthians 2, there in verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear and in much trembling. This is the mighty Apostle Paul, yet he feels his inadequacy. Later on, perhaps at Ephesus, he became very despondent, and he writes in 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of life. It would seem that there was a point when Paul almost gave up hope. Not only that, when he arrived in Corinth, he was without financial support. And so he had to spend part of his time earning a living as a tent maker. Well, we might say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, there is no problem with that, of course. And there are many pastors throughout the world who have to spend their time in secular employment. We've shared before, very often in countries such as France and Eastern Europe, there are very few paid ministries. But that's not the right way of things. It is that the problem with Paul having to spend time in tent making was that it directed his energies away from the key task of preaching the gospel and giving his time to prayer for the work of the ministry. Always the first priority is for those who preach the gospel to be able to direct their time to prayer and ministry. And it's right to have such a paid ministry. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Coming back now to our discouraged apostle. Yes, there were times when he saw his own weaknesses and inadequacies. Then he almost gave up hope. But it was by God's grace that he persevered. In revealing his own weakness, surely helps us sometimes with our own felt inadequacies. We are strengthened because Paul shows to us that his natural gifts and abilities, his native intelligence and tough-mindedness, were not the basis of perseverance and the success of the gospel. And that reminds us that though any one of us in our own particular spheres of ministry may have many natural gifts and abilities, but it is not those that the basis upon which we persevere and for which we reach out in ministry. It is by the free grace of God sustaining us day by day. And it's that same free grace of God that sustains us. It is that God sees our need and he gives us grace in times of need. And that grace is the strength to trust in our God by the work of the Spirit working in our hearts. For Paul, there was also what seemed at some time was the apparent lack of success in the ministry. For the most part, the Athenians had been very indifferent to the gospel. Although there had been some responses in Acts chapter 17, verse 34, we read, However, some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. The very fact that he names just a few reminds us that that was really the very few that had come to Christ. But Corinth was to be proved to be as difficult. And Paul met up with Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers also, as Paul was. He was able to lodge in their home. And we read that on the Sabbath day, he would be out and reasoning in the synagogues. And in verse 4 of chapter 18, we read, and persuading both Jews and Greeks. Actually, the phrase persuading is not quite as definite as we see it here. It is, he was seeking to persuade. He was trying to persuade the Greeks and the Gentiles concerning the gospel of Christ. And it seemed that at this point there was little success in Paul's ministry. And in a way, of course, there's nothing more discouraging in the ministry than seeing little fruit in terms of conversions or Christians maturing in their faith. We know that we are called to be faithful. We don't measure success, but yet we long for seeing results in the work of the ministry. And we do face what is often seen as almost an epidemic amongst young pastors and ministers in the day in which we live. It's particularly prominent in America. It's often called pastoral burnout. And it is, I would suggest, sometimes that much of that is due to intense disappointments in the way the gospel goes forward among a gospel-hardened people, both inside and outside of the church. It makes those who minister, and I'm not just referring here to those in public ministry, but to all the ministry we're involved with. We want to say, well, are our methods wrong? Am I, what I'm saying, inadequate? Is the church pulling together? All of those sort of things. But the key was here was Paul did not give up preaching because people would not listen, because he knew the feeling as well as any preacher today. And it's the feeling sometimes of personal rejection. Look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 18. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." It always hurts to be rejected. It always hurts when we want to share and people rebut us. When Silas and Timothy arrived, they presumably brought some financial help so that Paul could devote himself exclusively to the ministry of the gospel. But the Jews opposed him. They became abusive. They blasphemed, so much so that Paul gave up speaking to them. And Penzance is no different. There are those who will not listen, those who would want to call themselves Christians. One of the hardest things we find, perhaps as a church, that sometimes we find ourselves standing aside from others in the community who call themselves Christians because we see that they're not going down the way of the scripture. And that's hard. And that's difficult because we don't want to do that. We want to join with others. But yet we cannot compromise the word of God. For all his boldness, Paul was touched deeply by this rejection. Perhaps this was why he could be so sympathetic with Timothy, who seemed to be more easily discouraged. And he writes to Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I suppose in times of such rejection and discouragement, we can almost feel like Jeremiah, who writes in chapter 20 of his book, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Moses had times of wanting to give up. Joshua wanted to, on more than one occasion. And Paul really believed he was not equal to the task of preaching the gospel. And when we experience the strength and the enabling of the grace of God, we are even more sensitive to the works of our own frailties. How does Paul describe it? Well, in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We need to see how encouraging that is, that God, by his grace, works through the weakness and the inadequacies of his own people. We sometimes want to see the great preachers who have attract great crowds and seem to have a great ability to be able to tell right stories, to describe what they're saying and so on. And we struggle. Yet Paul says very definitely, it was in his weakness, in his infirmities, in his distresses, that the strength of God is seen. For when he is weak, I am strong. Perhaps when we start to grasp that the Lord's promise of ultimate victory is not a guarantee of exemption from hard times, that we start to discover the work of God's grace in our own hearts. Yes, there were discouragements there, and we face discouragements at times, but there's another side to this story which we can also see in these words, and that is that there are a number of encouragements, because God always encourages his people. He never leaves us without hope. And sometimes those relatively small discouragements make us prone to think all is gloom and doom, that there are no positives around. Paul could have felt like this, but yet our passage and the second half of from verse 7 to the end of that section of chapter 18 reminds us about God's goodness to his people. God always has some encouragements. God always brings some encouragements to his people. Look at verses 7 and 8, chapter 18. And Paul departed from there and entered a house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Here was the start of encouragements. No matter however difficult our experiences, we need to open our eyes of faith and we will see God, the Lord, is at work for our blessing in many ways. What are those blessings that God brings to us? Well, sometimes God provides the fellowship of Christian believers as an encouragement to us. When Paul arrived in Corinth, there was Aquila and Priscilla there to befriend him and to encourage him. Soon Silas and Timothy arrived to give further support, and they brought gifts from other churches to help Paul in the ministry. Never take for granted the support and blessing of Christian friends. You know, that occasional phone call or that written note. I can remember when I first went into the ministry many years ago now, that a Christian friend, a brother, he would phone me up every Thursday morning and he would say, "How's the revival going in Newton Aycliffe?" And that always came as I thought, well, there's been nothing happening this week, how bad it's been and all the rest. But, you know, just those few words, knowing that someone was thinking, someone was praying, was a great encouragement. We need these things, for we are human. This is part of our human frame work, isn't it? We need the support and help of one another. Christian friends are to be seen as the resources provided by the Lord to counsel and strengthen us in our Christian lives. Are you an encourager? Do you seek to encourage people? Do you pray for them? Or do you use your Christian friends as someone to have a good complaint or a moan at times? Are you negative towards others? We're called to encourage and hold each other up. And also we are encouraged because God uses our ministry. Even if the whole synagogue had rejected Paul, Crispus and the household believed. And they believed, and they believed wholeheartedly in the Lord, and they were baptized. That was their immediate response. And we see that amongst the Corinthians. They believed, they heard, they followed Christ, they were baptized. That was the natural order of things. And they would have been the encouragements that came to Paul. Are we without fruit entirely? Surely the Lord uses his people and uses every one of his people in this place. The Lord has done things through us, even if we only hear about it years later. Only heaven surely will reveal the blessing we may have been to others. The Lord never sends out his word so it returns empty of blessing. The tract that is given out, the word that is spoken to somebody on a doorstep or in a town centre, somebody who comes in and sits under the ministry for a service, somebody who comes to a lunch and listen or to a kit club meeting or to Toddlywinks and they hear something of the gospel, we know that God will always use his word, even if we don't see it in the immediate sign. And God has given us promises. Look how God gives the promises here to Paul, verses 9 and 11. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. The way the Lord appears to Paul in this vision and the words of comfort that he brings gives us an indication of perhaps how low Paul had been feeling at this particular time. Now, we do not need the Lord to speak to us in visions, for we have the word of God, which is complete and full in our hands, and he speaks to us through that word. It is that the words of promise that came to Paul are also the words of promise to us for our encouragement. You see, what the Lord says here to Paul is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear can be so debilitating, can't it? If we want to take the gospel, we want to share the gospel with someone. I couldn't tell you how many times I've stood at a gate waiting to go up the pathway to knock on a door and asked if I could speak to somebody about Christ. And you stand there almost petrified. You almost pray that it's going to rain so you can go home. It almost takes you over, fearful of what others might say to us, fearful of how they will react to our ministry, fearful of rejection. And fear is the fruit of forgetting who is really in control. Fear is the fruit of forgetting that it is the Lord Jesus Christ whom we are proclaiming. Remember Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, where Paul writes, and he, God, put all things under his, Lord Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And that should be an encouragement to us. His love is the antidote to our fear, and we are called to dwell on Christ's love. And fear comes, and when it does come, he tells us to flee to Jesus. Do not be afraid. But the Lord says something more to Paul there. He says, but speak and do not be silent. In other words, be faithful to your calling. Our feelings are to be irrelevant to our calling before God. So important this. Our feelings are not the driving force. We're not to give up. We are to go on and be prepared at every time to give a reason for the hope that's within us. And if we're caught off guard, well, Jesus reminds us. He says, just as whatever is given you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit, as is recorded in Mark 13. And the promise that comes here in verse 10, the Lord says to Paul, for I am with you. That is, fix your eyes on Christ. Think of the Great Commission. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Lord is with his people at all times. Whether we feel it or not, he is there. We believe that. We believe that every time we share a gospel, we pass on a tract, we write a letter, every time we pray, we know that the Lord is with his people. And the Lord says to Paul, and no harm will come to you. For Paul, well, this meant that he would be kept in complete safety for the present time. Such things are not a universal promise of safety, physical safety, for we know that this is not the case. It does, however, direct us to the ultimate reality of God's promise, that he promises to keep every one of his people from harm. Jesus says, in his words recorded in John 10:29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So we're secure as we share the gospel, as we try to minister to one another. It's with this certainty, this guarantee, that God is with us and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the commentators suggested that our lives should be like the eye of a hurricane, an island of calm surrounded by a tornado. This is the Christian's heart that grasps experientially the promises of God, knowing a peace that passes all understanding, even when surrounded by the storms and the disappointments of life. And the Lord says to Paul, "I've got many people in this city." The Lord had a future for the church at Corinth. There were many unsaved people marked out for conversion to Christ. And a reminder that God appoints people to eternal life. He opens their heart in his time to bring them to salvation. Our prayer is, of course, that the Lord would yet have many people in this city, this town of Penzance, or from whatever town you come from, and that the Lord would bring them in. And it is that as the Lord opens the hearts of his people to the gospel, and that asks the question, or begs the question this morning, is your heart open to the gospel? Do you know what it is to be a true Christian? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you come to him? Have you asked for mercy? And that is the gospel that we take. The church at Corinth, despite its shaky start, its problems as it became established, was to be part of the glorious church of Jesus Christ. If we thought that the growth of the church here in Penzance or whatever town depended solely on our abilities or our effectiveness or the ministry of a particular preacher or our individual contribution, then it would be hopeless. But it doesn't. It depends on the sovereignty of an all-powerful God. So as we conclude this morning, we do so with this, that God is at work in our midst. He was in Corinth, and although even Paul could not see it at the start, but God works in the hearts and lives of the people of every town. And so this God of Paul is our God, and he is still in control, and he is still bringing us his promises and encouragements. And sometimes the situations might seem slow, maybe discouraging. But the psalmist reminds us, as we read in Psalm 73 a few moments ago, when we read that, "Nevertheless, the Lord says, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." And we give thanks and praise that this God is our God. In Christ's name, amen.